Tonight is a big night. Tonight is the, some of us will be crying and others will be laughing. If hopefully it's the Arsenal people that cry, I would be very happy. We all can't win. Eh? One team has got to win, and hopefully it's our team. And so I'm we're all praying for God. He's got Arsenal supporters praying to him, Manchester City supporters praying to him. And so I wonder which ones he'll smile upon today. There's deliverance after the service, you know. All right, look, thank you so much for joining us at church this afternoon, or it's the morning. To all our church family and to all visitors, we welcome you. It's always great to gather in the house of the Lord. Last week we heard on Mother's Day a great message by Pastor Onami, and she spoke really, some of the takeaways that I had is that when you're desperate, you can look like a fool. And it's okay to look like a fool if you're desperate for something. She spoke of the lady that had nothing to eat, and the prophet said, what do you have? And you know, there was a jar of oil, and then he said, go and get more jars, and then you continuously fill. And I think one of the things that I liked from there was that sometimes food is produced in the wrong season as God overrides the season for your sake. So when you're not supposed to have, he will provide for you. And that's what God can do in our lives when we're facing a bit of lack. He will come in and provide for us. And she spoke of having a small, that jar of oil was the only thing that was full. Everything else was empty. And it's that you and I carry something on the inside of us that we are given the ability, because we've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, to pour that out into other people's lives. Amen? And so faith should be active in our lives. And we can't just wait for somebody else to bring the jars and then fill them up. You have to go and collect them and then fill it up. So that tells us that faith has got to be active for it to work in our lives. Now, as Andrew rightfully said, we're going through this sermon series that has stemmed from this book, The Bait of Satan. And I think that for me, it has been, if I can be honest, which would help, is that it has been bittersweet. Some happy aspects, oh, that's good, I enjoy that. And there's some other things that you gristle with. I don't think that's going to work. Especially when they say, go and say to the person, take them out for lunch. And I'm like, oh, that's not going to work. There's certain aspects that you sort of like think, oh, nah, I'm not going to do that. But that's why it's bittersweet. It's like a purging has been happening in my own life. And I recall a friend of mine in Port Hedland, Elmer. At his house, there was a mango tree. And for many years, this tree was not producing a lot of fruit. And then one of the other guys in our church, Kevin, who was a landscaper, said, look, why don't I prune that tree back for you? And then hopefully, in a season or two, it's going to produce some fruit. So he pruned it right back. And then the first year, the next mango season, there wasn't much. And then possibly by the second or the third mango season, or 2 or 3 years later, the amount of fruit that tree produced was a lot. And so what happens, you see, is that when we stay engaged with the process of God of pruning, it's painful, but the result is the fruit that it will produce in our lives. And so it's good that whenever the Lord is saying something, you just don't gloss over it and just say, oh, whatever. I think it's important to say, God, I'm going to stay connected to what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing, but I'm going to stay there because I know you're wanting to produce something deep within my life. Amen? Sometimes the Christian life requires us to go the extra mile. I, even though I hold the title of a pastor, I am not immune to life and to human feelings. I feel hurt just like everybody else. And so recently, many years ago, someone betrayed me. Someone very close to me betrayed me. Treacherous. Very bad. And Then I heard 2 weeks ago that that person was unwell. And my response was like, oh, that's not nice. That's very sad. And that was about it. I could have done something to assist, but I was very reluctant to assist. Very. In fact, I didn't want to assist. And so, and then a few days later, I get a call from somebody say, oh, do you know that other person is sick? And I'm like, yeah, I know. Oh, how sad. And so, are you going to do anything about it? And I'm like, no, not really. It was within my power to do something, but I chose. In fact, I wasn't willing, if I can be honest, to do anything. And then a few days later, I'm talking to somebody else about, you see, you know when you, have you ever felt or said certain things to yourself, and then later on, God begins to play those things back and say, can we sort of like have a conversation about those things that you've just said? And so now I'm having a conversation with somebody else, say, oh, you know, such and such happened. I got this. And then I mouthed the words. These were the words that came out of my mouth. This is 2 weeks ago. It was on a Saturday night. And I say, oh, that person is unwell, whatever. And you know what? I really don't like that person. In fact, I hate them. And I hate a whole bunch of other people as well that are associated with that person. The sad thing is that the event that I'm referring to here happened 26 years ago when I was barely 18 years old. But to this day, that thing just, you know, the mere thought of that person, I'm not happy about it. I'll then explain, you know, how the story then unfolds a bit later in the message. And so we understand that betrayal, offense, hurt, produces fruit such as hatred. Then sometimes what also happens is that you can develop a lack of trust because people have let you down. Therefore, you think like, you know what, I'm not going to trust because when I trusted, somebody let me down. When I depended on somebody, they did X and X, XY to me. So therefore, I'm not going to trust anymore. The problem is that the fruits of offense and hurt and betrayal are very insidious. It's unpleasant, it's dangerous, and the funny thing is that it develops gradually over time. Because if you would have asked me a few weeks before that, do you have hate in your heart? I would have told you no. No, no, I'm perfectly fine. The Lord has healed me. And in fact, I've forgiven people. I would be not lying when I said that. But because it is very, it's hidden. It's like when you're feeling unwell, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, look, yeah, I've been feeling a bit of headaches, X, Y, Z. Let's do some tests. They run some tests and says, the reason why you're feeling unwell is because you've got something on the inside of you. There's something wrong with your liver or your kidney. Now, you wouldn't have known that had you not started having the headaches. This is how insidious the fruits of offense and hurt are like. Insidious comes from the Latin word ambush, which the word carries the meaning deceitful, stealthy, or harmful in an imperceptible fashion. You don't know that you've got this thing lingering on the inside of you. Up until my mouth confessed what was in my heart. And the good thing is that at least I was being honest. I owned my emotion and said, instead of just saying, no, I don't like that person, I said, no, I hate them. And I had a whole bunch of other people. Then now this is where the Lord then begins to do work in your heart, because now that you've recognized that there's something, God doesn't want to leave you the same. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48, it says, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, now this is Jesus, of course, talking. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as children, true children of your heavenly, of your Father in heaven. Listen to what he says. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do not do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus here is telling us that there's some standards, or there is some expectations that God has on us that are different to people that don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, yeah, you can do a bit of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth stuff. But Jesus changes that and says, no, we're going to switch that. You're going to have to love. You're going to have to forgive. Now, that can be a hard thing for us, because retaliation is what most people expect. You do wrong to me, I do wrong to you. This scripture that he's referring to, where it says that there has to be, you match the offense to the injury. In Exodus chapter 21, in verse 22, it says, now suppose two men are fighting, and in the process they accidentally strike a pregnant woman, so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands, and the judges approve. So I can't just say, let's say Andrew broke my tooth. I can't say, you know what, I want a limousine. Well, I can say that, but remember it says the judges have to approve, because there is a sense of fairness that the Lord is trying to introduce here. And then he goes on to say, but if there's further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, and a bruise for a bruise. The original law was a fair one. It also kept people from forcing the offender to pay a greater price than the offense deserved. So Andrew breaks my tooth, he punches me, and my tooth falls off. And guess what? I will say, no, Andrew, I want your hand. You punched me with your hand, I want to cut your hand off. And that's why it says, okay, he took a tooth off, you have to take his tooth, you got to take his tooth off as well. So I'll just get the hammer out and, you know, knock it out of his mouth. Because that's the thing, is that you're not, remember we said that when we, in the first week we talked about, when we seek payback, we want the punishment to be a bit more severe than what the person actually deserves. Jesus changes things around and replied a law with an attitude. And he's saying, be willing to suffer loss yourself rather than cause somebody else to suffer. And so he's saying, in fact, he then goes on to say, turn the other cheek. Who knows, it's not easy to turn the other cheek. Because if we turn the other cheek, if I get clapped, then I have to stay there and give the person the other cheek to get the second clap to even it out. We have to stay there, and we're not to run away. The reason why this is difficult for us, because it demands both faith and love. It means we're going to be hurt, but Christ is saying that it is better to be hurt on the outside than it is to be harmed on the inside. And you know what? My desire for retaliation is because I have an innate sense of justice that has been inbuilt. You find kids, younger kids, if one smacks them, what does the other do? Immediately smacks them back. And the scores are even. because we've got this innate sense of justice, because we just want a bit of revenge to make things good. I feel much better if I smack that other person. Like, oh, thank goodness. Now they have felt the way that I feel. And so what happens then if you've been betrayed, you've been let down, you've been hurt, you've been offended? The things that can take place is that your trust levels go down. This impacts your personal relationships. It begins to affect you in your professional environments. This is why that idiom that says, once bitten, twice shy. Because remember that somebody who has failed at something or has been hurt, when trying to do something, they're going to be less reluctant to do it again the next time because of the previous failure that they experienced. But we understand that trust is an essential element of relationships, of meaningful relationships. Without trust, our relationships become very fragile and we are likely to fall apart. This is why when you go to the bank and you say, look, I would like to borrow some money. Let's just put some, 100,000. They sort of like say, okay, show us your pay slips, the last 3 pay slips. And so you show them all that stuff and they show them your employment contract. Now, if you've got a good credit score, they're going to do what? Approve the loan. All they're saying is that when they approve the loan is that you are trustworthy. If you've got a low credit score, all they're saying is that, no, we don't trust you enough to give you the money because we don't know whether you've got the ability to do what? To pay them their money back. So trust is very important. Where there isn't trust, the bank will still loan you money, but maybe at a higher interest rate because their risk has gone up a bit. But if we are going to be those men and women that are going to live to these high standards that Christ has set, trust has to be an essential element in allowing God to defend us. That means we have to leave it to the Lord to defend us so that we are not doing the payback. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, it says, don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. In Proverbs 24, it says, don't testify against your neighbors without cause. Don't lie about them and don't say, now I can pay them back for what they've done to me. I'll get even with them. In Romans chapter 12, it says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And then it goes on, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. And then he goes on to say, if your enemies are hungry, don't give them food. It doesn't say that. It says, feed them. If they're thirsty and they're asking for water, give them vinegar. No, it doesn't say that. It says, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And then it goes on to say, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 says, I will take revenge. This is the Lord saying that. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will arrive, and their destiny will overtake them. Indeed, the Lord will give justice to his people, and he will change his mind about his servants when he sees their strength is gone. Essentially, we have to let go and leave it to the Lord and say, Lord, I just give this to you. So-and-so hurt me. You handle it because you know what's best. Because if I handle it, I make it even worse. And also, I want more. I want as much pain inflicted on them, even more than what happened to me. So without us trusting God, it's going to be very difficult. Without trust being present, it's going to be very difficult to allow God to defend us. So we have to trust him so that we can allow him to do his thing. God's revenge does not occur in our own timing. It occurs at his timing. Recently in Fremantle, we had some baby dedications. And there were two kids, Israel and Noah, that were dedicated to the Lord. And these were, I think Noah was, he was probably, he's the one we recently did about 2 weeks ago, 5-6 kgs. He was about 6 weeks old when he got dedicated. His parents were on stage. And so when I held this boy, he gave me his full weight. The full 6 kgs were in my arm, and he was, I think he was fast asleep. And I felt that full 6 kgs. The other boy, probably last year, was probably a month. He was probably 2-3 months. Still a baby, but he was a bit meatier, a bit heavier, probably 10-12 kgs. Big baby, huge boy, you know, beautiful hair. And he gave me all his weight. This is an example of trust. When we trust the Lord, even as an adult male, 102, last time I got weighed, 103 kgs, I have to give my full weight to the Lord. You can imagine the Lord carrying me like a baby. I give him the full weight because I'm just saying, Lord, I'm at rest. I am at home and at rest. I am a son. I am a daughter at home and at rest. That's fully trusting, and that's what babies teach us. They give you, you feel the whole, the dead weight. You feel it. That's why we have to be with God the Father. We give him everything. We give him all of us. Even at this size, 102, I say, Lord, you can, I want to be snug as a baby. It sounds a bit conceptually, you know, when you think about it, it's like, oh, you know, that's a bit weird. But that's really the posture we're supposed to have, because it is a posture of trust to say, I trust you enough, Lord, that you will take care of me. You take care of my needs. And even this thing that has happened to me, I give it over to you. So we become sons and daughters at home and at rest. But turning the other cheek requires help from on high, because that's not something we do naturally. Responding to hatred with love, responding to hurt and offense with love, and ignoring the difficulties or the personal slights that it has made us feel, requires the supernatural power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus was the perfect example of turning the other cheek, because when he was being crucified, he was silent before his accusers. He did not call revenge down from heaven. And I remember a few weeks ago, if it were me and I had that kind of power, guess what I'm doing? Lord, rain. Make it rain on these people. But that's, in essence, when I look at my life, that's how I've responded. I've not responded the way the Lord has responded. I've responded emotionally. So he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Okay, it's a good time. And Jesus goes further to say, not just forgive them, that's one thing, but I want you to bless them. Oh, that's a bit hard, to bless somebody that you don't like. But he requires that of us. You see, our Christian love is an act of the will and not simply an emotion. Jesus has a right to command us to love our enemies because he loved us when we were his enemies. So we may show his love by blessing others who curse us, doing good, and praying for them. And so when we pray for those that have hurt, offended us, done stuff to us, it takes the poison out of our attitudes. Because now the sting is not there. The sting of the hurt is not present in our lives. And I understand we are human beings, and at most times this is a difficult thing to do. But just like if you go home and read Matthew 5:38-48, Jesus is giving us, this is the standard. Our standard is forgiveness. Our standard is that we pray for our enemies. That's a harsh reality we all got to face. So God expects us to live on a much higher plane than the people who are not his children. And so as the children of God and his elect, we must return good for evil as an investment of love. That's the same thing that Christ did for us, and that is the exact same thing that we've got to do for all of those that have offended us. And so there is a determined act of our own will. To be willing to do something is one thing. To will is another thing. So I may be entirely willing to go, for example, to Afghanistan and say, you know what, I would love to go to Afghanistan and be a missionary there. I'm entirely willing to go, and that willingness can continue for years, but unless I will to go, I will never get there. I'll never go. And so, you know, if you imagine when a ship is built, they want to then take the ship and put it into the water. They've got these blocks that the ship goes on, and they get those blocks out of the way so that the ship can roll into the sea or into the lake. And if one of those blocks is not moved, the ship does not go anywhere. And so it's going to take a vigorous use of the hammer to move the block out of the way so that the ship or the boat can go easily into the water, and then it can begin to go on its journey. That hammer swing, that stroke of the hammer, is the deliberate act or resolution that we take, the decision that we say, you know what, I am going to forgive. I am going to let go. Because if I don't do that, just like that ship, if that block is not moved, that journey is not beginning. That ship ain't going nowhere. Unless I will to let go, I will always go around the mountain. I will always work out, how come I'm always at the same level? Not going anywhere. I'm not growing in my relationship with the Lord. Because there's that one thing that you have to address before you can move on to the things that God wants to do with your life. And the thing is that the Lord is waiting on you. No move, you don't move, he don't move. So it was during worship last week. Now I'm in Fremantle. Go back to my story. And so the worship is going. And so these conversations are now playing in my head. And then I then just, you know, I fell on my knees in church whilst the worship is going on. And so people thought, oh, geez, he's a bit holy. You know, he loves the Lord more than all of us. No, I was actually doing some business with the Lord, doing a transaction where I was saying, Lord, I let go. Because I've prayed the prayer before to forgive this. It was just a general prayer. Lord, I forgive everybody that's ever hurt me. But this one was specific to the individual. I forgive so-and-so, and I'm willing to let it go. Now, you have to understand, this is a 26-year-old. It happened when I was 18 years old, 26 years ago. And the funny thing, the person doesn't even know. But you know how they know? The coldness that I have towards them. So they'll just pick it up that, ooh, why is this guy salty towards me? That was the, you know, that's how they would feel. That's the fruit. They get to see the fruit, and that, you know, the hatred comes out in your disdain for somebody. And so I'm there, but then as I'm there, and I'm saying, Lord, I forgive. Yes, Lord. Then a thought came into my mind at the same time. What if they hurt me again? And I was about to say, Lord, I take back my forgiveness. But in that moment, I had a choice to make. And I said, Lord, even if I'm hurt again, I will forgive. I said, even if I'm hurt again, I will forgive. Because I had a choice to retreat. You see, where I can give my forgiveness with an expectation that there'll be something I'll get in return. And I was just like, nope, Lord, unequivocally, I forgive. If I'm hurt again, so be it. I'll forgive again. I choose to really forgive. And so we'll just stand this morning as we finish up. Andrew, are they going to cue that song? Are they just going to cue a song for us? I'll let you know, Aaron, just now. And so there's this scripture here in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. There is about four declarations I want us to make. Just like I did, nobody laid hands on me. I want us all, we're going to listen to a song just now. We're going to listen to a song. And as we play this song soon, I'll let you know when to do it. As we play this song, I just want the words to just wash over you. And whatever it is that you have going on in your life, that you would take the time to say, Lord, if I have to forgive somebody, I do it. And so we're going to say them now. And I just want us to read Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24 together. Did they put them up, those declarations? Okay. Right, there we go. So we're going to read the scripture, and then we're going to read the three little sentences there. So let's go. 1, 2, 3. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. When the plan of God for my life causes me to face my hurts and wrongful attitudes, I will not run from these things, but will find healing and restoration from dealing with my hurts through the power of the Holy Spirit. My life will be filled with the love of God, which causes me to forget, to forget all wrongs and fills me with hope for the future. Love forgets wrongs and gives hope for the future. I commit my life to loving others and to finding opportunities for restoration, healing, and peace. There's a story in the Bible in the book of Acts where the Lord said to Philip, go down some road. And so he went down that road, and he came across a guy who was in a chariot called the Ethiopian eunuch. And so he ran alongside the carriage, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He was reading from a passage in the Old Testament. And he says, how can I know if somebody doesn't explain it to me? And so Philip goes on to explain everything about, you know, from the Old Testament, and then up, he explained everything about Christ. And then as they were driving the chariot, they came to a body of water. And now that he's been given a full understanding of the scriptures, the eunuch says, what's stopping me from being baptized? And for me, as I read this, is that now that we've come to a place where we've learned, the Lord is revealing things to us, what's stopping me from letting go, from forgiving? And there's a song that we're going to play. It's called Broken by a gentleman named K Strings. And these are some of the lyrics. It says, Garani ya Yesuna, which means, please fix me, Lord. Inzama kamadakai, that I may become more like you. The reason why the Lord looks to prune us is so that we can grow to become more Christ-like. And as we become more Christ-like, then the Lord is going to use us in his service. And I would ask that we're going to play the song, we'll play for about 4 minutes, and then I'll get up, and then we'll just let people go. If you got to bounce, if you have to go, we love you. God bless you. But let's just 4 more minutes of the song, and then I'll just come up and pray. And during that time, whatever you're doing with the Lord, you can do with the Lord directly without any intervention from anybody. So.
stillness of my soul is a loud cry to you. Before you I stand helpless, vulnerable. Unworthy is my state, but your love says to me, child, be bold and come. So Father, here I am. And I say, Yarani Ayesuna. Sama kamada kae Yarani Yesuna, Yarani my King come. I'll say it again. Yarani Yesuna. It's a prayer. Zama kamarda kaya ya esona ya rani ya esona, oh ya rani masona.
Father, I just thank you for your people this morning. We are your children. And Lord, we can trust you that, Father, we can give you our full weight. And Lord, you will carry us. You do not resist us, Lord. You will carry us. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, for everybody in this place today, and even for those that will listen to the podcast, that, Lord, we are a son and a daughter at home and at rest in your arms. that, Father, you would give us the courage, Lord Father, that we would take the courage, Father, to forgive and to let go. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen your people, Lord God, that, Father, you love us and you care for us. And once again, Lord, may we be sons and daughters at home and at rest. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week.